Thank God forever. It's good to be reminded of those things, is it not? Hallelujah. Reminded of the truth that makes free. Hallelujah. How many of you know the Bible teaches us that heaven and earth will pass away, but God said His Word will abide forever. So that means if everything in the natural is falling apart, there's one thing that's unchanging, one thing that will never pass away, and it is God's Word. And the Bible teaches us also that God watches over His Word to perform it. Amen? Praise God. So He values His Word, so what should we be doing? Valuing His Word. Amen. Praise God, praise God. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Are you blessed today? Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Yes. Hallelujah. It's good to start acting like it. Amen. Act like we believe what the Word of God says. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit here at High Point Church since the beginning of this calendar year. And we're going to continue doing so today. Most recently, we've been talking about the types of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The various types that are used of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture, such as fire, such as a dove, water, wind, and so forth. And as I was studying, there was another type of the Holy Spirit that we see in the Old Testament that the Lord began speaking to me through that I believe is going to be a new series that we will start today. We're going to look at a certain type of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to actually use this as something that will dovetail, pun intended, into the new series. Amen. And, you know, there's many different things in the Old Testament that as you read them, you find out that they are types and shadows of things which are to come. You can study certain characters of the Old Testament. You can study certain objects of the Old Testament. And all of them point to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in this new and better covenant that we live in. It's been well said that the Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. Amen. So as we begin to understand the New Testament, then go back and read the Old Testament, we can see Jesus, we can see the Holy Spirit, we can see the kingdom of God in even the kingdom of Israel. Amen. And there was one particular one that I saw in the Old Testament that really resonated with me. And it was the cloud. Do you remember the cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness? Wherever it went, they went. Well, I see that cloud as a type of the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know in the New Testament, the Bible teaches us that we as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, are to be led by the Spirit of God. So just as the children of Israel were led through the wilderness by the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, likewise we are led by the Holy Spirit through this proverbial wilderness land till we come into our promised land. Amen? So I'm going to begin a new series today, called The Leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been coming to this church for any period of time, you know we have camped on this before. I actually spent, I think, about 13 weeks talking about how to be led by the Spirit of God. And we're going to talk about this again today. And the reason for this is because to me, in my opinion, how to be led by the Holy Spirit is one of the most important subjects we could ever understand in the Christian walk. And it's one of the most misunderstood subjects. You know, we're led around by a lot of different things. Many people are head-led, emotion-led, phenomenon-led, all kinds of things, flesh-led. But the Bible teaches us we're supposed to be Spirit-led. And the good news about it is when we learn to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything that we do, the Bible teaches us He will always lead us into triumph. He's always going to lead us into victory. And, you know, there's a very popular Old Testament passage of Scripture. Some of you, this is probably your favorite verse in the Bible, but I believe it speaks to this. It says over in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your head. No, with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. So, in fact, He's telling us not to be head-led. He's telling us to be heart-led, which is where the Holy Spirit now resides. Amen. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, He's talking about God generally there, but through the lens of the New Testament, we understand that the way we're supposed to be fellowshipping and communing is with the Holy Spirit. who lives on the inside of us. Amen. So if we learn to acknowledge the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to do here? Holy Spirit, where are you saying to go? Following that cloud, amen, what happens? He will direct our paths. That's what it says, right? And literally what it says in the Hebrew there, you go and look it up, it says He will direct our paths, or He will make our paths smooth and straight. How many of you could use a little bit more of your direction in your life to be smooth and straight? Less rough, less bumpy. Amen? Well, the Holy Spirit will lead you that way. Amen? And this leading of the Holy Spirit is a very subtle thing. It's not what we would hope it would be. We like to have some of those Old Testament examples working in our life where the finger starts writing on the wall telling us what to do, or God writes it in the clouds, or we get an audible voice. But that's not the predominant way God leads us in the new and better covenant. The predominant way He leads us is by the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And next week we'll get into talking about how He does this. So the Holy Spirit's likened to a cloud here. So let's look at a couple of Old Testament passages of Scripture and see how this cloud relates to us. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Now some of the instances we're going to see here are how the Holy Spirit manifested even under the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 40, and we're going to look at verses 34 and 35. Excuse me, Exodus. Exodus 40, 34 through 35. Now, this was when they had the tabernacle, right? Which has got its own types and shadows. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches us in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So when Jesus came here, He was a fulfillment of the tabernacle. Amen. But notice what happens here, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we've transitioned from the tabernacle to the temple. You understand how that all worked. It started off being a tabernacle, and then David had it on his heart to build a temple for the Lord. But God said, you're not going to be able to do this for me. It's going to be your son that's going to do this. So Solomon ends up building this temple for the Lord. And it says in 2 Chronicles 5, in verse 14, it talks about when they started praising God for His good and His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. And verse 14 says, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Wow. Hallelujah. Now, many of you get real excited when we read verses like that. And then, you know, what you say in your heart, you're like, man, Pastor, I just can't wait for that day when the glory of the Lord fills the house of God again. I get so excited about that, and I'm just desirous for that to happen. You know what your pastor's desirous of? Your pastor is desirous that you will come to the place to know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and because the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of you, you're already filled with the glory of God. The glory's already there. Not just once in every blue moon when God decided to fill it up. You stay full of Him. Turn over to Numbers chapter 9. Now, there is a place for the manifestation of the presence of God in our midst. And we do need that. And I'm not downplaying the importance of that. But I truly believe that we're not going to see the full manifestation of that until we realize and appreciate what God's already done. We need to realize that this is, the spiritual realities are already fulfilled. Amen. We are filled with the glory of God, being His temple. Well, in Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 18, notice this. It says, now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Stop right there. So notice that it says that from the day the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud was abiding there. Amen? Now, there's certain ways you can look at that. Number one, it can be that from the day Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, now the Holy Spirit has been made available to each and every one of us to abide on us forever. Or you could look at it as, after Jesus was raised up from the dead, when we believe on Him, we are born again, being made spiritually alive, and we've been raised up together with Him. So from the day we have been raised up, guess what? The Holy Ghost has been made available for each one of us to be with us always. And notice that it says here in verse 16, so it was always. So what should we never have involved in our prayer life anymore? What David prayed when he said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. You understand people under the new covenant are still praying that? But what did Jesus say? The Holy Ghost will abide with you forever. So we can boldly say, so it is with us always. The Holy Ghost is always there. But here's the thing. This is where we trip up, because we don't feel Him like we used to. And we're walking too much by feelings and emotions. Again, not being Spirit-led. Amen. Now let's continue reading. He goes on to say, verse 17, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Wow. So the cloud was always there. But sometimes, on a certain day, maybe they were somewhere for a week, and then the cloud would then raise up and start moving. And their responsibility was to do what? To follow Him. So He didn't leave them, per se. He was leading them. Do you see that? Amen. So we're going to get into a lot of depth over these next couple of weeks. It's a miracle. I told Bruce, this is only going to be a three-part series. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles at High Point Church. Because usually, you know, we do these things for 8 to 15 weeks or something. But this is important for us to understand. But before we go into talking about the cloud leading them around, we need to understand there was something else that was important for them to listen to be led by, and to have an understanding of in order for them to enter into their promised land. You understand the children of Israel, even though the cloud was leading them, this first generation, save two people, Joshua and Caleb, the whole generation other than these two people did not get to enter into the promised land. And you would have to add to the Bible to say it was the cloud's fault. The cloud was not leading them into it. No, what do we understand? Why were the children of Israel not able to enter into Canaan land? What was the major thing that they did wrong? They were full of unbelief, but unbelief in what? Moses. They did not believe the one who was put in authority over them and did not follow Him. They did not take heed to what Moses was telling them. So, who is Moses a type of? Well, most people would say that Moses was a type of Jesus, and I believe that to a certain extent. But what do we see in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word. So I'm going to take some liberty with this and look at Moses as a type of the Word of God here, which shouldn't be confusing to us, because how many of you know Moses was the mouthpiece of God to the children of Israel? They never wanted to hear from God directly, did they? They're like, let Moses speak to us. So Moses was the one that went and got what God wanted to tell him and came back and communicated it. So Moses was the one that communicated the commandments, the statutes, the precepts, and everything God desired to say to him. Amen? He was the deliverer of God's law. In fact, I believe another reason we can look at Moses as a type of the Word is that if you actually go do the math, by far, I mean, it's not even a close second, Moses wrote more scripture than any other person. Now, if you were to go and poll most Christians and you said, who wrote more of the Bible than anybody else, you'd probably get the number one answer as being Paul. Now, Paul wrote more books than anybody else. But if you add up verses or words, Moses by far wrote more scripture. In fact, Paul wasn't even second. You know who was second? Here's a good Bible trivia for you. You want to get your friends right here? Who wrote more words in the Bible, save Moses, than anybody else? And you know who it was? Ezra. Ezra. Yeah, see, nobody would have gotten that one. He wrote Nehemiah, and he wrote Esther, and the book of Ezra. There was a lot more words. Moses, actually, Paul was like fourth or fifth, right? So, but my point is this. Moses wrote far more than anybody else. So I think it's very easy for us to say Moses is a type of the Word of God here, which leads to a very important point about being led by the Holy Spirit. You cannot put Moses out of your proverbial camp and say, I'm just going to be led by the cloud and expect to enter into the promised land. Likewise, for us, we cannot put the Word of God out of our life and say, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit and expect to enter into our promised land. We got to have Moses. We got to have the Word as a priority in our life. And it's easy to understand why, because the Word and the Spirit agree. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but just as the Holy Spirit is who enables us to understand the Word better, the Word is who helps us to understand, or what helps us to understand, how to be led by the Spirit better. I'll prove it to you here in a moment. But let's look here in Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at the important role the Word of God plays in our lives of being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, we got a very powerful story. This is what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember this? This is when Moses pulled a couple of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, namely, takes them to this mountain, and they're the only ones that experience this. But I want you to notice what they experienced. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. It says, Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. That just makes me laugh every time I hear that. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Now stop right here for a minute. They had the experience that when they had the cloud, an audible voice came out of that cloud saying, giving them specific directions. Now, how many of us would like to have that? Holy Ghost, I want you to speak directly to me. Tell me specifically what I'm supposed to do. Here's what he's telling you to do. You ready for this? This is my beloved Son, Jesus, who is the Word. Hear him. You know, I chuckle every time I say that, because this is exactly what a minister that I know, me and Minton and a few others of you in here follow, he said one time he was wanting to hear from God better. He said, God, I want to hear from you better. Speak to me. And he was spending time fasting and praying. God, speak to me. I want to hear from you. And the Lord had him open his eyes and said, look over there. And he saw his Bible laying wide open on the bed. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Keith, his name's Keith Moore, he said, Keith, I've already spoken many things to you. Find out what I've already said, and if I want to say anything else to you, I will. You see, we want the spectacular. We want the supernatural. We want the specific direction given to us by God of what we're to do. And many of us would say, Lord, I'll believe if I can just see you. If I can just hear you, and I'll do what you tell me to do. And I got news for you today. You can have those supernatural experiences, and it's not going to make you believe. Why? Because faith don't come by seeing the supernatural or hearing the supernatural. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Amen. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? You remember that parable where Jesus told him that story? And the rich man was in torment. And he cries out to Abraham and says, let Lazarus be raised from the dead and go tell them they do not want to come to this place. He said, because if they see somebody raised from the dead, surely they'll believe. And you remember what Abraham said? He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. That is the scriptures they had at that time. He said, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, because they will not be persuaded or believed even though they see somebody raised from the dead. Many of us believe the same thing. If I can just see somebody raised from the dead, if I can just see something, like somebody really get healed, I'll believe. And you won't. And here's another proof for that. You know why? Because in the wilderness, they were full of unbelief. They were full of doubt. The children of Israel, weren't they? And they had every supernatural experience you could ever ask for. Water coming out of the rock. Manna, quail. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They had all of this going for them, yet they still did not believe. And I was sitting in a Sunday school class after I'd first gotten saved. I was on my first fast. So I was really connected with the Lord at this point. And I remember that Sunday school teacher came up and said, he was reading some of those instances, and he said, I just don't understand this. How could they continue to reject and not believe God when they saw these supernatural signs and wonders? And the Lord just, I started quaking, and it just came up out of my mouth. I said, it's because faith doesn't come by seeing signs and wonders. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because they didn't hear Moses. Because they didn't receive his words. They weren't able to have faith, even though they had the experiences. Amen. So, he says here, hear him. In verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Amen. So this was an awesome experience. And you need to put yourself in Peter, James, and John's shoes right here. Because they were walking with Jesus, and sure, they were seeing miracles, and they were seeing awesome things that the Messiah was doing with the anointing on him. But you know what? He was still a man. And I guarantee you, there was something that just didn't resonate with them, that this might, I'm not so sure this is the Son of God, because he had B.O. He went to the bathroom like every other man. In other words, there was a lot of natural things because he was operating in a physical body, right? So I guarantee you, when this experience happened, they got to believe now, right? Wrong. Turn over to 2 Peter and let's look at what Peter says concerning this situation. People don't usually like this message very much. I'm just going to go ahead and let you know. Believe the word. Have faith. Believe what you can't see. Well, this is what the Bible emphasizes, and this is what's going to ground you, hallelujah. Not suspend you or anything. I'm just saying ground you in the word, you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Peter, recounting what we just read, Matthew 17, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, meaning we saw him transfigured. We saw the glory of God on him. For he received from God the Father's honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So they saw the glory of God. They heard the audible voice of God. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The King James says, so we have a more sure word of prophecy. So what's he saying right here? When they saw these things, when they had these experiences, what it simply did was it confirmed what was already written about him. Do you see that? And we know when he talks about the prophetic word, you look at the next verse, flip down to the next verse, Emmy, knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So he's talking about Scripture here, right? So what he's basically saying is this supernatural things that they experienced was simply confirmation of what they knew was already written, which is the way we're to live our life as well. You know, you can have somebody come and give you a prophetic word, or you can see a supernatural miracle in front of you. But that's not what you put your faith in. You put your faith on what is written, and as a result of what is written, guess what? These things are just simply confirmations of those things. So it's like with me, I got people who come and give me words. I've gotten all good words like y'all have too. Praise God. You know what though? Put them on the shelf. Say, all right, I'm listening to the inward witness on the inside of me. What's written in the Scripture? Do those things line up with both of these things? And then I just shelf them. Amen. And expect God to bring to pass what he said he'd bring to pass. Amen. Not putting all my faith over in those other things. You know, you've heard me say this before. I've had people that have come up to me and said, somebody gave me a prophecy and I did what they told me to do and it ruined my life. And I look at them and say, it was your fault. You can't blame that on them. Nobody was putting a gun to your head telling you to do what they told you to do. But it was a prophetic word. People can miss it. Your pastor can miss it. Your neighbor can miss it. God's word can never miss it. So if we got the more sure word of prophecy and we're basing our life on that, hallelujah, which he goes on to say, and look at the verse before that, verse 19. He goes on to say, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. In other words, which you do well to listen to. And here's where the real point is. Many of us don't reject God's word and say, I don't believe it. Most of us, you wouldn't be here this morning if that was your heart. But here's where the problem is. We're hearing, but we're not always really hearing. Or we're not valuing what we're hearing. Amen? And you can tell who these people are. You know, the people that are, because I can actually pick you out while I'm preaching. And I'll thank you. I'll be like, thank you for listening so well. You were pulling it out today. Amen? Because it's how you hear in here. That brings results out here. Right? Amen. You got to hear with heart that's desirous that I truly believe this and I want more. And the condition of the heart is what positions you to receive the revelation from God's word. Amen. Praise God. But there are many voices out there. There are many things out there that are going to try to draw on you and pull you away. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are not grounded in the word of God, then even though you want to be led by spiritual things, you can get pulled off. And you know why? Because the devil lives in the supernatural. He masquerades himself as an angel of light, is what the Bible says, right? So it's very easy for him. And in fact, we've got some very bad religions and heresies and wrong religions out there, even that call themselves Christians, that began by violating this one principle that I'm about to tell you. Because they had a supernatural experience, and they bought it hook, line, and sinker, and they believed it, and now they're leading everybody else away, saying, this is what an angel told me, or this is what God audibly told me, and it's wrong. Right? You know, I'm going to tell you how I'll do it. If I'm in my, just say, I've been in here praying a lot lately, and just say I'm in this church by myself, worshiping God. Oh God, you're so great. I thank you that you're a part of my life and I'm praying in tongues and I'm doing all this stuff and all of a sudden those doors right there blast open. And it's not Pastor Robert and it's not Bruce coming in, but it's a supernatural cloud fills this place up. And three supernatural beings walk in on the cloud claiming to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And I hear an audible voice coming from them saying, Pastor Trey, I have a new revelation for you. We've never revealed these things to mankind, but we've chosen you in these last days to be the voice in this hour. You know how your pastor will respond? Even at a supernatural experience? Be like, well, praise God. I'm going to need two or three scriptures. to confirm what you're telling me. Why? Because God ain't going to come and give me something new that He's not already written in that book to deliver to you. That's why we preach the Word at High Point Church. Amen. Why? Because it is the canonized Scripture. It is the complete Word of God. And God's not delivering new revelation that's outside of that thing. And you've had people, there's people that God bless their darling hearts and dumb heads. What they end up doing is they throw this thing away and they say, oh, we're well past that right now. We're on to spiritual things. Well, you're too far out there for me. Amen? No, we've got to base our life on what is written. Can I get a hallelujah, glory to God? Now, I'm not discounting the spiritual side. Are there still prophetic words given in the church today? Yes. There are still prophets. There are still apostles. There are still people. And then there are still supernatural experiences that are from God. But they're not going to violate what's already written. Right? And so you got to base your life on that. Amen? And a good way that I've heard before that you can really solidify yourself in your walk is this. I heard a story of a guy who had a dream, and he was in a helicopter, and it was like he was going into Vietnam or some kind of war zone or something like that. And he parachutes out of this helicopter onto the beach, and he immediately has a word of knowledge that in this beach, up under the sand, there are landmines all over the place. Then the Lord speaks to him and says this. He says, would you rather me speak to you and tell you where to step and where each one of those landmines are, or would you rather me give you a map that tells you where they all are? And you know what the right answer was? Both. Why do we have to choose? We got the written word that gives us a concrete map to look at of how to step, how to walk. And we have the Holy Ghost on the inside of us to tell us how to walk that out. And if we learn to listen to both of them, what ends up happening? We will not get burnt. We will not die. We will not have those things happen to us. We will live and experience the life of God. Amen? Praise God for that. But the point I really want to bring out to you today is this. Is that, like I said earlier, the Word of God will actually increase your capacity to be led by the Spirit of God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4 and let me show you something. This was a revelation I got a couple of years ago, and it has really helped me out, and I believe it'll help you out as well. How many of you have ever asked this question? And I know it's just about all of you if you're trying to seek God in any way. You had something come up in your heart, or you had something come into your mind, or however you discern it. And you ask the question of God, God, is this you, or is this just me? Now, I'm going to tell you, there's reasons sometimes why we ask that question. If the Lord came and told you, I'm going to make you a millionaire by tomorrow, you're probably not going to question, God, is that you or was that just me? But when the Lord tells you to empty your nest egg and go give everything to somebody, that's when we ask the Lord, Lord, was that just me or was that you? You know, it's easy to basically pretend like we're not hearing from God because we don't necessarily like what we're hearing, right? We need to be open to what He'd be saying to us. Well, if you've asked that question before, let me show you an awesome way to be able to tell whether it's just you or if it's God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Oh, love this verse right here. It says, for the word of God, the logos of God, what is written, the scriptures, is living and powerful. Can somebody say hallelujah? Now, if you got the King James, it says quick. There. Quick is just an old English way of saying living or life-giving. The Bible actually teaches us over in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, talks about two major characteristics of God. Is that He calls things that be not as though they were. That's why we say the things we say. And he gives life to the dead. Did you know that God gets so much pleasure? He loves giving life to dead things. So if you got a dead kidney, if you got some dead brain cells, if you got something dead in your life, understand you got a God whose primary hobby is giving life to dead things. And he loves doing it. So, the Word of God is alive. It's a living book. These are not just black letters on white pages or red letters on white pages. This is a living book. It's not like any other book that lives on this planet. It is life and therefore is life-giving. If it's living, it can give life. Hallelujah. And His Word does that. Amen. His Word will quicken us. It will make us alive. Hallelujah. And it's powerful. Powerful. Which is actually a poor translation because it comes from the Greek word energeo, where we get our word energy or energetic from. Right? So His Word is active as opposed to being ineffective. How many people say that? I heard this morning in my spirit as I was looking this up. How many people have tried some of the things that we're talking about here of believing God and embracing the promise of God, and you've heard them say this, I tried that and it didn't work. No, God's Word works all the time. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Word of God tried Joseph. You remember when God spoke to him and told him these things that were going to happen? The Word of God tried Joseph. And of course, he came through without the smell of smoke and received the promise. So when people say, I tried that and it didn't work. No, it tried you and you didn't work. Whoa, that was kind of in the face right there, wasn't it? But it's the truth. The Word of God is true and it works. And if it doesn't work for somebody, it's not God's fault. Yeah, but my dear old saint, Aunt so-and-so, was trying to believe God, and she was in faith, and God didn't heal her. You don't know what was going on in Aunt so-and-so's heart. And I'm going to just give you a good piece of advice in life. You ready for this? Stay on God's side. I don't care what people experience. I don't care what I've experienced in my own life. I'd be the first one to tell you if I was standing on something and didn't receive for whatever reason that God said was mine, I will stand up from this pulpit and I would say to you, I missed it somewhere. God never misses it. He's always working. He's always faithful. Amen? Because His Word is living and it is powerful. See, the Word of God cannot be read like any old book. It's like a diamond. If you've put a diamond in a dark room with a bunch of other rocks, no light, it can just appear to be like any other rock. I can't tell the difference between a diamond and a quartz. I can't tell the difference. But when light hits it, what happens? You can see the rainbow. It's like a prism. Depending on the way the light hits it, will refract that color. Amen? So if the Word of God is not read with light, it can appear like any other book. But when you read it through the light of the Holy Ghost, it's beautiful. That's why being filled with the Holy Spirit and learning to submit to Him in your studies does what? It makes the book come alive. How many of you can relate to this right here? Is that when you were born again, maybe for years, and then you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, that the Bible came alive to you then? Why? Because He's the one that wrote it. And therefore, He's the only one that can explain it and teach it. Amen. So His Word is living and powerful. Go back to Hebrews 4 if you left there for whatever reason. Hebrews 4, look at this. Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? You know, if this was written in our culture today, sword might not have been the thing that was used. That was their weapon of choice right then. Said, man, it is the most powerful machine gun. Hallelujah. It's bigger than Clint Eastwood's revolver, glory to God. His Word. I mean, that might have been the way I wrote it. It's awesome. It's powerful. It has destructive potential to the devil and his works. Glory be to God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And you remember when the disciple whom Jesus loved, the apostle John, had the Lord appear to him in his glory, he saw a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, did he not? And the Bible says we have a sharp two-edged sword, the word rhema of God. Amen. Amen. So it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can actually tear down, destroy anything the devil is trying to bring against you. Notice this, though. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, you know, one of the hardest things to distinguish between in the Bible is this: the difference between what is soul and what is spirit. You know, you have people that just flippantly throw out definitions for what your spirit is versus what the soul is. It's not that easy. In fact, if you go and you look at certain apostles like Peter, James, and those individuals, they never referred to the spirit of man. They always referred to the soul. It was like Paul was the only one that had this revelation that we are a spirit and have a soul and live in a body. Amen? So it's not that easy to distinguish between them. Likewise, it's not that easy to distinguish between what is you and what is God telling you. But what does this Bible say? In this verse it says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. I would say it this way: piercing even to the division of what is you and what is God. Now, he goes on, and I believe this is, you could basically do categories of this: soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the soul, which does include your psyche, your mental faculties, the way you think, your emotional makeup, your personality, who makes you who you are on the inside, your inner life, right? It's like the joints, which is what? Joints are what tie together two bones, amen. Did you know that the soul is the part of you that connects who you are in the spiritual immaterial part with the physical part? Amen. Which is an awesome truth to learn right there. That's how you live out of your spirit, by renewing your mind, by transforming your soul. When you do that, it releases what's in the spirit that you can't feel over into your flesh so you can feel it. That's why the Bible tells us to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He who sets his mind on him, his mind stayed on him, he will keep him in perfect peace. The reason why we experience in the physical what's a reality in the spiritual when we renew our minds, it's because the soul is the joint between the spiritual and the natural. Amen? And it's a discerner of the thoughts of the heart, meaning the psyche again, the way you think. What's going on up here? That's the soul. But the spirit, on the other hand, is the part of you that the Bible says knows all things. Amen? So the spirit part of you knows everything it's ever going to need to know, because the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of it. Amen? Some of us looking like we got more of the Holy Ghost than other people, right? But we're connected. Hallelujah. And right here it's saying that I can know everything from the part of me that knows everything if what? I renew my mind to it. And then he talks about marrow. What is marrow? Marrow is the core, the central part of your bones where blood cells are produced, right? Which this is a type of what? The spirit. The spirit part is the core of you, where the life is. Amen. And that's where the intents of the heart are produced. Amen. The intentions. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to his disciples in the garden and said, watch and pray and so forth? And then he says this: for the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. See, your flesh is the weak part of you, but your spirit is the willing part of you, the part that intends, purposes. Remember when it says over in 2 Corinthians 9:8, I believe it is, talks about give as you purpose in your heart. We're talking about spirit-led giving right there. Amen? And the Lord spoke this to me as I was studying this out, but this is powerful. Being spirit-led is intentional, not emotional. You know, many of us have been, for the majority of our lives, been emotion-led. And if I feel it, then I'll do it. If I'm not feeling it, I won't do it. And then when I stop feeling it, I'll quit it. Right? That is not the right way to be led. The way we want to be led is intentional. And when it comes to spiritual things, a lot of times they are just intending to do what you believe. Amen. Acting on it. That's why I like to say you're walking in love the most when you feel like smacking somebody and you don't. You know that? Well, I just feel it and I won't give them a piece of my mind. I'm gonna get them. But no. That ain't being spiritual. That's being soul-like. Amen? Spiritual would be this. Emotions rise up in me. And boy, I want to give somebody a piece of my mind. And I want to say something. But because I've hid God's word in my heart, then something rises up on the inside of me. Even when I'm in mid-flight to knock somebody's head off. And the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you, Lord. I'll do that. Amen. Acting on what you know instead of what you feel. Amen. That's being spirit-led. And that's what makes somebody spiritual. And the reason I bring this out is because we charismaniacs are notorious for not being the most faithful people. Being a little weird and squirrely to other people out there. And you know why that is? Because, bless God, we're spiritual. We're going to do what the Holy... I'm going to do what the Holy Ghost leads me to do. And I'll tell you how these people do it. We've seen them here. Hey, guys, we're inviting people to join High Point Church today. Welcome, and we just invite you to become a part of our family. I feel led, Pastor, to join your church. 2 weeks later, I feel led, Pastor, to go somewhere else. That's why it's always the people that jump on something quick shows me there's emotion involved. Amen? And we don't want to be led by that. It doesn't make that person wrong. It just means that person needs to renew their mind. You following what I'm saying? So if those people do that, I want to join and then I'm going to leave. I'll ask them the question. When did you miss it? When did you miss it? Did you miss it when you joined? Or are you missing it now when you're leaving? Because there's no way you're right on both of them. Because my God and a fruit of the Spirit is what? Faithfulness. Being faithful. That don't mean God don't ever lead you to go nowhere else and do things like that. But it does mean He's probably not going to do that within 2 weeks. So faithfulness and having the character built up on the inside of you that I'm going to do what I know the Lord told me to do then because nothing's changed from then till now. And I'll be faithful in that. I wonder how many people have missed God in their lifetime because they acted on a feeling, acted on an emotion, and quit something. I'm telling you, we've all done it. I venture to say we've all made this mistake. But you know what the awesome thing about God is? He's the master of course corrections. God's a lot wiser than Garmin. He can recalculate you and get you back on the path. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter if you made those decisions before. But going forward, let's not make the emotional ones. What did God tell you to do? Then stick with it. Until you know that you know that you know. A lot of times, God's told me to do things before, and I start feeling like there's a transition for a period of time, and you know what I do? I still wait. Because I know the heart's deceitfully wicked above all things, and that could be me just wanting to be unfaithful to what God told me to do. So I stick through it until the emotions can come back around. And when they come back around, if it's still there, if I'm still feeling it, then what do? Then I act on it. Be slow to move. You remember the wise serpent's part? Slow to move. And then you'll most of the time you'll stay in the middle of the will of God that way. I'd much rather miss it that way. But my point is this: the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, what's you and what's God on the inside of you, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Holy Spirit on the inside of me is going to work in conjunction with what God said in His Word. And I'll tell you, this has been a way that I know I've been led by the Lord a lot. And you know how it is? Because most of the time when the Lord speaks to your pastor, it's in chapter and verse. It's Scripture. Will come up in you. Now, it don't mean the devil can't talk Scripture too. You better know the Scripture. But if you get in that direction from Him, Lord, that's what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's truth too. And yeah, that's why it's like, you know, many of us, we get mad with people. I know, I've counseled some of you. You get mad with other people in the church, you know? And you know what? I'll always go to, because this is the way the Lord's always gone to with me. You can't control how other people act. You can only control how you react. What is the Lord telling you to do when this person's being a booger? That's right. I mean, and that's the way the Lord... Actually, I've never had the Lord come and tell me when I've gotten mad about the way somebody did something to me. And I come to the Lord and say, God, they're doing this thing and they're doing that thing. The Lord's like, yeah, they're just a jerk, aren't they? The Lord never tells me that. You know what He tells me? What are you going to do, Trey? Are you going to love them? Are you going to forgive them? Are you going to be merciful? And in fact, He's told me in many situations like that to do the really hard thing and bless them and pray for them and go buy them something. Now, don't start acting ugly toward me, so I'll go buy you all something. Again, we're going to be Spirit-led, right? I'm just telling you, this is the way the Lord will direct you. Because why? It's all about us walking in love. You're going to have people mistreat you. You're going to have people reject you. You're going to have people despitefully use you. What are you going to do to be spiritual then? And the Holy Ghost is going to lead you in that moment to do what? To do the love thing. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yeah. I'll tell you, our flesh don't want to hear this stuff. We want somebody, we want friends who are going to tell us, yeah, you should feel sorry for yourself. You should feel sorry for yourself. They shouldn't have mistreated you. No, they had no right. Your pastors aren't going to tell you that. Why? Because we're going to tell you the truth and what's important. Hallelujah. Let's grow. Man, I had a job one time. First job I had when I moved to Macon. You ready for this? I worked there, and I was a teller at this bank, Piedmont Community Bank, right over off Bass Road. They're not in business no more, so I can say this. So, I'm working there. My manager and the head teller, bipolar crazy, man, I'm telling you. And they did not like guys either. They didn't like men. And it was bad. So, it was like, you didn't know. One day, everything's great. Oh, yeah. The next day, everybody's coming down on you. And for people like me that are not emotional-led people, I'm intellect-led, you know what I'm saying? That can be my vice. I'm like, I can't stand this. Shannon's telling me, you need to quit that job, go somewhere else. Because it was constant. It was nagging, and it was vexing. You know what the Lord told me? He was perfected through the things which He suffered. That's all I heard. Scripture concerning Jesus, and when He went through the tough things He did, rejection from people, that it actually made Him more spiritually strong. So I got that from the Lord, but I had enough sense to know it was God. And so guess what? I didn't quit. I didn't leave. I heard what the Lord was telling me, and I knew this is how you become spiritually stronger. Is that when it's not going the way I need to go, when I react in a positive way. Did you know that's why they say, Susie, don't ever pray for patience, sister. Because if you pray for patience, you're going to get caught in all the long lines at Walmart. You're going to get in the traffic jam on I-75. Everything is going to come against you to be impatient. And did you know that's scriptural? You know why? How are you going to get more patient? By resisting the temptation to become impatient. That's the only way you're going to grow in it. So God, make me more patient. And then the Lord throws you in the gym and you wonder, why am I here, God? Did you forsake me? No, you prayed to become more patient. So exercise your patience muscles. And see, this don't mean don't pray for patience. This just means understand what it might take for you to develop the patience. Amen? It's that way with love. It's that way. Oh, God, I want to become more godly. God, I want to be more like you. Oh, really? Here's your cross. It's good we can laugh about it, because elsewise we'd be crying right now, you know. But this is how we're going to walk it out. Praise God. Amen? Do you want to grow? Do you want to become more spiritual? Do you want to be more Spirit-led? This is how we do it. Amen? Go to Psalm 119. I'll close with this. You're not in a hurry today. Spiritual people wouldn't be in a hurry right now. Spiritual people would be patient. Some of y'all were praying for patience this morning, weren't you? You didn't know that that meant your pastor going a little longer. Oh, praise God. It is good to laugh about this. I heard somebody say this to Joyce Meyer one time. If you ever listen to some of Joyce Meyer's stuff in the beginning days, hard, man. It grow you up spiritually, right? And one person came to her one time, I love this, said, Joyce, you're the only one that can make, that you're the only one that can kill me and make me laugh while I'm dying. Hallelujah. We got to be able to laugh about this. Did you know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible? Did you know that? The longest chapter in the Word of God is a chapter that's completely devoted to the Word of God. Go read it today. Every verse in here is talking about His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, and so forth. Amen. So, Psalm 119 in verse 11. Look at what they say here. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you know what this tells me? That a key to avoiding sin in my life, or let's say it this way. The word sin literally means to miss the mark, to misstep. So we could take some maybe a little liberty with this, and it's not just doing something that's disobedient, but maybe missing the mark of doing what the Lord's leading you to do. When His word is hidden in your heart, it enables you to not miss the mark. Did you hear what I just said right there? When you hide God's word in your heart, it enables and empowers you to not miss the mark. Why? Because His word's in there to lead and guide and direct in conjunction with the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Amen. So, we have the Word of God working together with the Spirit of God. And I heard this today. God's word, the Lord Jesus and Moses, says to you today, follow me. This is the first step to a Spirit-filled life where the Holy Spirit cloud leads us into our promised land. His word says, follow me, and you will be positioned to be led by the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet then. Praise God.